About 2 months ago, the church released a document on blessings. It was called Fiducia Supplicans, and it's been causing quite a bit of controversy within the church and in the Catholic news, different systems and things. So if you haven't read the document, what the document says is that under particular circumstances, very limited circumstances, people in irregular situations, such as those who have been divorced but then entered into new unions outside of the church, or same-sex couples, can receive an informal blessing. Okay, not a liturgical blessing or one that's written down in a book, but an informal blessing. The document states that this doesn't change anything about the church's teaching on marriage. Marriage is between a husband and a wife, and the church wants to make that very clear. But if two people come up to a priest, say, for example, a divorced and remarried couple, a couple who got married outside the church, entered a union outside the church, or even a same-sex couple were to come up to a priest and say to the priest, hey, Father, we've been going through a hard time. Bob here lost his job, and I've been in and out of the hospital. Could we have a blessing? Then in that particular situation, the priest can give an informal blessing. Now, since this document was released in the last couple of months, it's caused a big kind of upset and anger and frustration by many people quite a bit around the world. There have been priests who've shown their outrage, bishops. There have been even bishops' conferences, and we see even over in Africa, a whole continent that has not received this document, at least part of this document, so well because of some cultural things that are there. So it's kind of been a big sort of thing. So we haven't seen any sort of pushback like this against the church probably since 1968. And it probably wasn't even as big as what's happening now. So back in 1968, Pope Saint Paul VI released a document called Humana Vitae. This is a document that upheld the perennial teaching of the church on contraception, that married couples were to be open to life when they come together as a man and woman within marriage. And when this document was released, there was pushback in various different places. There were priests and bishops who were publicly opposing the Holy Father on this. So we're seeing something very similar that's taking place with this latest document, Fiducia Supplicans. So I've been, along with you, trying to understand this. Now, what does this mean for us as Catholics? How are we to respond to this? And I've been kind of just sitting back and haven't really said too much about it, thinking about it, praying about it, trying to understand, what is taking place. And I think that this gospel today that we heard from Mark chapter 1, Jesus' healing of the leper, can be very helpful to you and to me to try to understand what this is that's taking place, and how we're to respond to all this, how we're to understand all of this. I would say that based on this gospel, our Lord is okay with things that sometimes can appear or look or cause scandals if sinners are being saved, if they are being enabled to encounter him. So what do I mean by that exactly? Well, first I would say that our Lord is okay in certain circumstances with scandals, things that are kind of shocking or not understandable to people who are looking on from the outside. This is what we see in this gospel today. Our Lord heals this leper by touching him. This was, would have been seen as reprehensible or even abhorrent to anybody who witnessed this. This is what you heard about in our first reading, how according to the law of God's people, that if you had leprosy, you were to separate yourself from everyone else. You were to stand far off and you were to call, unclean, unclean. You as a leper were seen as somebody who was cursed by God. This is how they thought of this. You know, in the Old Testament, we see different places where people sinned and they were cursed with leprosy. And so here we have Jesus who's healing this man in a way that, you know, he reaches out, touches him in a way that would have been scandalous, offensive, preposterous even to those who were watching him do this. But our Lord was okay with this because here was a sinner who was encountering him, a man who was encountering him. It's okay if scandals or misunderstandings, lack of clarities take place in certain situations. In the long term, something even better is taking place. Some good is taking place. And this is what we see all throughout the history of the church. We see this in the life of our Lord from the very beginning and then on through history. This okayness with scandals in certain situations. So for example, our Lord, when he chose to come into this world, he decided to come into this world through an unmarried virgin. So the Blessed Mother was betrothed, but she wasn't yet married. Something that probably wouldn't look too good to those who heard about this, seen these things. Our Lord could have, if he wanted to. He could have, you know, come into the world through the Blessed Mother after the marriage, but he chose to come into the world before the marriage. Of course, we know this was because to emphasize the supernaturalness of the virgin birth. But the folks at that time didn't know that. They didn't have all the details. Things weren't clear to them. Our Lord chose to do this. You know, this wasn't the only time when he allowed these scandalous things to take place. We have in Matthew 15, our Lord declares all foods clean, which, you know, people would have been taken back by this. You know, the Jewish people, they would have said, don't eat pork, don't eat certain sea creatures. And here Jesus was in Matthew 15 declaring all foods clean. You know how the Pharisees responded to this, the other people who are watching this? The disciples even, his disciples, Jesus' disciples were concerned about this. And so they take him aside and they say, Lord, do you know how this sounds to everybody else when you're saying this, that all foods are clean? They say to him, dost thou know that the Pharisees, when they heard this, were scandalized? And our Lord responds to them. He says, let them alone. They are blind and leaders of the blind, and the blind will lead the blind. Both will fall into a pit. He says, those who are scandalized by this, you know, if they wanted to, they could come and ask me questions about this. They could find out more about this. But they're going to think what they're going to think. Don't worry about them. You know, let them be. This is how he responds to these people who were scandalized by his ministry. He responds very similarly in a more commonly known chapter. So John chapter 6, he's teaching that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And people found this to be very difficult. Of course, he was talking about Holy Communion, but they didn't quite understand this. And many, the scripture says, seen this as offensive, reprehensible, scandalous. And the scripture says that they walked away. They left him because of this. And of course, you know, his death on the cross, I mean, this was very scandalous, especially to a Jewish audience. The Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures say, the Old Testament says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And this is how our Lord chose to die. All these misunderstood things that weren't quite clear, perhaps, that were scandalous, that took place in our Lord's ministry. And he was okay with that. And we see this continuing on through the history of the church. You know, in the early church, it was very controversial about how these Gentiles, these non-circumcised Gentiles, were being allowed to come into the church. And this was something the church dealt with for a long, long time, trying to clear this up. Or in the first few centuries, one of the big things that Gnostic believers had difficulty with was the incarnation. You know, they said, hey, you're saying that God himself came down to this earth and took on human flesh and was like doing human things? How is that possible? You're saying that God, the almighty, you know, powerful king of the universe was doing human things? Like he was eating and he was like going to the bathroom and stuff? That's preposterous, you know? They were scandalized by this. Or in the, you know, 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries, we have the rigorous controversy when the Holy Father, the Pope, decided that he was going to allow those who were repentant to come back into the church, even for grave sins like fornication and adultery, and those who had left the faith, who had renounced and abandoned the faith because of the persecutions that were taking place. Or the iconoclasm controversy in the 7th and 8th centuries, when the church declared that images can be venerated, not worshipped, but venerated. Or, you know, later in the Middle Ages, purgatory and indulgences, Eucharistic adoration, or even within the last few hundred years, our Holy Father declared, the Blessed Mother declared, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. You know, there were people that were saying, listen, Holy Father, this is going to scandalize our Protestant brothers and sisters. How are they going to handle this? This is not going to look good. This is going to cause difficulties, misunderstandings when it comes to evangelization. Or in 1950, when the Holy Father declared the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary as a doctrine. This is very late, right? 1950, and yet these things that could, you know, why do you need to do this at this time? And how is this going to, you know, affect other Christians that are outside the faith? So we see this long history, starting with our Lord in his ministry and on through the history of the church, these different things that were seen especially by outsiders as scandalous, as difficult, and, you know, didn't make sense, and offensive things to them even. And yet the church moves forward in this way, knowing that those who want to dig in and look at these things, the answers are there, the clarity's there, he who seeks finds. The ministry of the church, the gospel, will continue in spite of misunderstandings, in spite of people who see these things as scandalous, as difficult. Why does our Lord do this? Why does he respond in this way? Why does he move in this way through his church? He is okay with scandals, people being scandalized, if there's a sinner, even a single sinner, who is able to encounter him through this. This is what we see in the gospel today. You know, here is this leper who comes to him for healing. And our Lord could have healed him in lots of different ways. He could have healed him with a thought. He could have said a word. He could have waved his hand over him and he would have been healed. But our Lord didn't choose to heal him in any of those ways. He chose to heal him in probably the most, what would have been seen as the most scandalous of ways. Not because he wanted to scandalize people. This, of course, is not true. But he wasn't thinking about all of them. He wasn't thinking about those who were watching him or what they were going to say. He was focused completely on that man who was standing there in front of him. And he knew that that man, yes, he needed a physical healing, but there was a deeper healing that he needed to experience. That man probably hadn't, that leper, probably hadn't experienced human touch in years and years and years, in a very long time. And so our Lord reaches out and he touches this man. He heals him through this human touch, knowing that it's more than just a physical healing, but this deeper healing that this man needs. In spite of what anybody else thinks, this is how he's ministering to this man, to this sinner, right in front of him. This is consistent with his ministry, with how he works. You know, he's okay with, you know, leaving behind the 99, like he told in that parable of the good shepherd that leaves behind the 99 sheep and goes after that one lost sheep. He's willing to go to great lengths in spite of what anybody else might say. You know, can you think about what those 99 were thinking? You know, why are you leaving us? You know, we're the good ones. We're the ones that are following all the rules. And yet you're going after that unrepentant sinner. You know, that he's not even sorry for his sins. He doesn't even think that what he's doing is wrong. And yet you're leaving all of us. Don't you care about what we think? You know, if you go off after this one lost sheep over there, you know, what are people going to think? You know, people are going to think maybe that you're approving of, blessing of, you know, his lifestyle, you know, his unrepentant, he's taken off doing his own thing away from the rest of the flock. People are going to, you know, say all these things. But our Lord, he wasn't concerned about what the 99 were saying or what they thought or what they were seeing or how they were seeing this. No, he was just focused on the one, on that one lost sheep that was there that he knew needed him. He's willing to go to great lengths, no matter what anybody else thinks. There was this soldier who wanted to go to confession before going off to war, and he told the priest, he says, you know, Father, I slept with this woman and that woman and this other woman, and, you know, these are my sins. And the priest said to him, are you sorry? Are you sorry that you did this? And the man said, well, no, not really, Father. He said, in fact, you know, if I could, I'd probably do it again. And the priest then asked him, he says, well, you know, are you sorry that you're not sorry? And the man said, well, he says, yes. He said, I probably should be sorry for those things. I am sorry that I'm not sorry. And the priest said, well, that's good enough for me. And he absolved the man. So this is how the Lord works. You know, when a sinner comes to him for mercy, even if there's only a tiny little crack where that mercy can pour in, the Lord's going to do that. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. He's going to go to great lengths. There's just a little tiny bitty opening. He's going to pour that mercy into that place. It doesn't matter what anybody else has to say or what anybody else will judge or how scandalous this might look from the outside. The Lord's going to pour that mercy that's in. He doesn't care about being misunderstood or the humiliation that he's going to go through or anybody else is going, you know, because of this. He's going to go to great lengths. He's focused completely on that sinner who's right in front of him. Doesn't matter what all these other people have to say about this. There were these two men who were in, I would say, in a regular situation. I think this is a really good example of this document of the church, Fiducia Supplicans. Although it helps us to understand this document and how it's to be applied, I think. But this is an example that took place in the early 1900s. Two men in an irregular situation. A man, his name was Dunstan Thompson. He was raised Catholic, but he shed his faith when he went off to Harvard. He began having affairs with other men. He became known as this prominent gay poet. During World War II, Dunstan met this English journalist whose name was Philip Trower, and the two became lovers, began to get together. So, in this relationship, Dunstan began to experience some measure of contentedness that allowed him to begin thinking and pondering life and begin to remember this faith, the faith of his childhood in which he was raised. And he began to be curious about this. He's seen on the news that Pope Pius XII was going to be proclaiming the dogma of the Assumption. And Dunstan said to Philip, hey, I'd like to go and be part of that. And so they went to the Vatican and attended the ceremony. On the way back, they stopped at a shrine, which was near their home there in England. It was the Shrine of Our Lady of Walsingham. And as our Lord was going by in a procession, a Eucharistic procession, suddenly Dunstan fell to his knees as the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament passed. And Philip looks over at him and he's like, wondering, he's like, what's going on here? And Dunstan begins this struggle, this difficult struggle. He feels very drawn to the Catholic faith, to return to the Catholic faith, and he begins to read and dig into this. But he has this struggle, it's this difficulty, because he knows that if he returns to the Catholic faith, this means, in his mind, that he is going to be required to leave Philip, this man who brought him such contentedness, this man who he loves very much. And so he struggles over the next couple of years until finally he makes his decision. And he says to Philip, he says, you know, I'm going to return to the faith. I'm going to go to confession. I'm going to reconcile back to the church. And he says, this, you know, you realize that this means that, you know, we have to be chaste. And are you okay with this? And he was very surprised with Philip's response. Philip simply said yes. Dunstan went to the priest who heard his confession. And the priest, after he absolved him, reconciled him back to the church and everything, the priest did something that was very surprising, I would say, for a priest back in the 1950s. He did something that could have easily been understood, could easily have scandalized all those around in during that time. He said to Dunstan, he said, yes, be chaste, continue in this platonic relationship that the Lord is calling you to, this chaste relationship, but I think that you should stay with Philip, that together you can support one another in the faith. And that's what Dunstan did. Because of this, the gentleness of this priest, even in the midst of what could be seen as scandalous, within the next 6 months, Philip, who was an Anglican, very anti-Catholic most likely, would also come into the church. And they together would live for the next few years. Dunstan died in 1975. Philip would continue serving the Lord. He was an ardent defender of the church, an ardent defender of the faith, giving witness up until he died in 2019, January 2019, just a few weeks before I was ordained as a priest. A beautiful picture, I think, of this, what this document means. So yes, so this document, Fiducia Supplicans, is it controversial? For sure. Is it scandalous? Yes. Do people have difficulties with it? Yes. But that's okay. To be okay with these difficulties, the humility of the Lord's ministry amongst us, even when it's misunderstood, this is what it means to be Catholic. This is the scandal of mercy. This is the scandal of evangelization. This is our church. This is who we are. That God may be glorified. Amen.